Well, today we look at Exodus chapter 13 through 18, our reading and our walk with the word study this week. We're going to be reviewing those chapters very briefly before we get in and ask the big question, why the Exodus? Actually, we want to start in Revelation chapter 15 before we do that. So take a moment to turn in your Bible to the last book in the Bible, chapter 15, because there's a very interesting song there that is attributed to Moses. A song, Moses has two other songs. One is in Exodus chapter 15, which we'll see briefly today. And then at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 32, when he gives a warning to Israel about entering into the promised land. But in Revelation, in this great scene in heaven, there is a song that is attributed to Moses. And to the, it is also called the Song of the Lamb. In chapter 15, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last. Because of them, the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing in the sea of glass, holding harps of gold. Those who had not bowed down to the image of the beast or had taken the image of the beast on them and had been martyred for doing so. Verse 3, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? Or who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Now, the word that stands out to me in that Song of Moses in Revelation is the word nations. In the Hebrew, it's goyim. In the Greek, it's ethnoi. And it refers to all the peoples of the earth, including the Jews. Now, we actually see a hint of this in chapter 5 of Revelation. So if you turn there, where the book is revealed at the throne of God, and they're wondering who is worthy to take the book and break its seals. And the Lamb is found worthy to take the book and break its seal. In verse 6 of chapter 5 of Revelation, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a Lamb standing as is slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saint. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your own blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Now, to help us understand in the great picture of things, the big picture of things, what that means, we really get an introduction in our reading for this week, which is Exodus chapters 13 through 15. So let's go to Exodus chapter 13. And before we actually get into the message, an introduction to deliverance, we're going to just summarize what's in these chapters for those who perhaps didn't have a chance to read it. The people have witnessed the plagues upon the Egyptians and the miraculous Passover that took place of the firstborns, and those who were slain, the firstborn that were slain, were those who did not put the blood of a lamb over the doorpost of their houses. The Jews, the Israelites, believing God and believing Moses, did do that, and therefore the angel of death passed over those houses that had the blood of the lamb over their doorpost. So therefore, their firstborn were spared. And in chapter 13, God says, I have spared them, basically, I'm summarizing here, I've spared them for a reason. Not just so that they would be safe and that you would be able to keep your firstborn, but I want you to consecrate your firstborn to me as a memorial of what I've done. Now, this is an introduction, of course, to Jesus. But God is asking those who were spared the angel of death to then turn over their firstborn to God as a sign of their dedication to Him and of their understanding of what God had done. At this point, the people leave Egypt, and when they do, the Bible says that they plunder the Egyptians. They ask for possessions. And I guess the Egyptians were terribly intimidated by all that had gone off and gave them everything, just as God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that when God's people, or when his descendants, left this foreign land that they would be held captive in, that they would plunder those people. And that's exactly what happened. Now, you just have to imagine. The Israelites are going out and asking people, as Moses commanded them to do, give me this, give me that. And the people were more than willing to give them. And so they probably had to take along extra camels, extra donkeys, to carry all of the goods that they took with them. Because it didn't just get a few gifts. It says they plundered the Egyptians. They took lots of things with them. All their precious possessions, including expensive linens and gold and things of that nature, all kinds of jewelry. Now they're heading out toward the sea, and God says, I'm not going to let them go up the quick way up to the land of the Philistines, which was the king's highway, the normal way of going up from Egypt into Israel, because the Philistines occupied the land and the men and the people weren't prepared to go against the Philistines. So he has them going out in a different direction, out into the wilderness. As they leave, Pharaoh panics, and Pharaoh goes after them, all of him and his army. And as you know the story, Moses stands up, the people are afraid that they're all going to die at the hands of Pharaoh and his army. Moses says, keep the faith, stand up, hold up the staff, the Red Sea parts, the people go across in dry land. Pharaoh goes after them, the water comes, which was held back by a east wind and like a wall to them, comes in and drowns Pharaoh and his army. As they get across, we see chapter 15 again. And Moses sings a song. He composes a song and has the people learn it. In chapter 15, Moses sings, I will sing to the Lord, for he is mighty and exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Another word for salvation is my deliverer or deliverance. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choices of his officers is drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And then in verse 11, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? And there's the point. There is no God in Egypt, including Pharaoh, who was considered a God, who can stand up to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? They go out across the Dead Sea, or I'm sorry, the Red Sea, and they land on the other side, and they wander a few days, and they're short of water, so God provides water for them. But now we see a hint of a problem. The people, in spite of all the miracles that they've witnessed in the last few days or weeks or months, are beginning to grumble. And the first grumbling is about, you brought us out into the desert, there's no water here. And so God provides water. And they go a little further, and he brings them out into the desert farther, and he says, there's no food here. And so that's when God provides the quail and the manna. And then in chapter 17, or 16, the end, they are commanded to observe the Sabbath, that is a day of rest, and that's the day that they don't go out and gather the quail, and they don't go out and gather the manna. They are to rest that day from their travels. Chapter 17, they're grumbling again, and they need water, and so we have water provided by God again. And then they are attacked by the Amalekites. And there's a wonderful scene where as long as Moses held up with his arms outstretched and his staff in his hand, the Israelites prevailed against the Amalekites. And when his hands begin to fatigue and drop, then the Amalekites would begin to win the battle. And so Aaron and Hur are used to hold up Moses' arms in the form of a cross, of course, and that's when the victories begin to take place and they defeat the Amalekites. They wander into Midian, or actually not into Midian, but further into the Sinai Desert, and Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, joins him with his family, and Moses is busy adjudicating the Israelites who came to him for every kind of problem imaginable, and he listens to his father-in-law who says, you need to appoint elders and judges over the people to take care of the small problems. You take care of the big problems because you're burning out. And so Moses listens to his father-in-law, and they begin to have a system of law within the Israelites wandering into the desert. Now that's a brief summary of those six chapters. We want to look today at specifically this deliverance by God of the Israelites into the desert. There are 10 elements I want to point out here, and there are, I'm sure, many, many more. In fact, there are many, many more that I just didn't bother to mention, but we will go over these. Because I want you to see that the deliverance of the Israelites is a picture of the deliverance of God's people. It's really what it means to be a Christian, is that we are delivered. And we will be delivered again in the second coming. So there's 10 elements of the Exodus that we're going to go through briefly. The first element is this. Their deliverance happened because of their believing God, solely on the basis of believing God. Now, God gave them lots of signs. He gave them lots of direction. God offered them incentives. I'm going to get you out of slavery. But the secret to their deliverance was the fact that they did believe God, and particularly the instruction to sacrifice a lamb and take the blood and put it over the doorpost. And so because they chose to believe God, they were delivered. Second, they were delivered from a bondage to an oppressive power. A ruler made their lives miserable. Someone who held them in bondage made their lives miserable. And then when they asked for relief, he made their lives even more miserable. If you remember the story of the Israelites having to make bricks, obviously the Egyptians used to bring them the straw to be able to make the bricks. And then when Pharaoh got mad at them, he withheld that privilege, and then they had to go out and gather their own straw. So he just made life more and more miserable, and the more they tried to object to that, the more miserable he made it. So there was bondage to an oppressive power. Third, they were delivered by the protective cover of shed blood. We know that to be the Passover. The angel of death passed over them. Due to the sacrifice of an unblemished lamb who was a firstborn lamb. Their deliverance happened because they chose to obey and be protected by the cover of shed blood. Four, they are delivered from a life of unwanted servitude and shame. You have to remember that they were the lowest of the lowest in Egypt. They went in as shepherds. They eventually came forced labor. They were the lowest caste in Egypt, if I can use that term. When they were delivered, they went with unexpected and unearned gifts. Unexpected and unearned gifts. This is the result of them plundering the Egyptians, taking with them things that they could never have attained by themselves. Now, listen, you have to ask the question. When they got these gifts, what did they think they were going to do with them? Now, you figure that suddenly they become, go from the lowest laborer in Egypt to somebody now who individually is quite wealthy. They have gold, they have jewelry, they have fine linen, they have wonderful things they've never owned before. And what do you think they plan on doing it? Well, they think, okay, well, we're going to meet the Philistines. Maybe when we get to the Philistines' cities, that they'll be more than happy to give us more that we need. We have things to buy. We can buy food, we can buy clothing, we can buy transportation, we can buy all these things if we go with the Philistines. But then God says, no, you're not going to go the way of the Philistines. I'm going to lead you out into the wilderness. And now you have to think, what are they thinking? There are no malls in the Sinai Desert. What are they going to do with all this? So you have to kind of put yourself in their shoes. They have plundered the Egyptians, but what are they going to do with all that, with all those possessions? They go with unexpected and unearned gifts. Six, they go without the luxury of leaven. If you remember that God told them that when they leave, they are not to take any leaven with them because it's a sign of leaving in haste. They didn't have time to stick around and wait for their bread to rise and so forth. And so they were to take no leaven with them. Leaven was a sign of luxury in a sense. It was a sign of being able to relax and watch your bread rise. But God has them on the move and does not allow them to take any leaven with them. Seven, they go with the hope of a promised land. They're going to fulfill the promises that God gave to Abraham. I will give you this land, and you will be fruitful and multiply in it. I will give you victory over the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites and the Amalekites. I will give you victory over these. So they go with the hope of having a home of their own. Eight, element of deliverance is they go for the purpose of serving God, or you could say worshiping God. Now, if you remember, when Moses went to Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh what God told him. Tell him I want to go 3 days into the desert to worship God. So they think, we're going to go 3 days into the desert and worship God. Then we'll see what we'll do next. We'll either go back and be better off, or God would take care of us, right? Because we're going to worship God. They have no concept of what it means to worship God. So they go for the purpose of worshiping God or serving God. That's all they know. They're going to go 3 days and they're going to worship God. 9, they go with the expectation of a new life. A new life of being free from the bondage of Pharaoh. Being no longer a slave. No longer having someone else tell them what they're going to do day in and day out. No longer having to work 7 days a week. No longer having to rely on somebody else to take care of them. No longer having to be considered at the bottom of the totem pole in any society or culture. And 10, they're going to go into a life led by God Himself. As they are leaving Egypt, there is a pillar of fire, a fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day, that is leading them. And they know that to be God. And wherever the fire goes and wherever the cloud goes, so they go. So they have the blessing of knowing that God is with them. Now, you have to understand that we have the advantage of looking at the whole picture and knowing what happens. They did not have that advantage. They had no clue what God had in store for them. They didn't know why God had them plunder the Egyptians. They didn't know what the significance of their deliverance was, other than the fact that God was going to finally perhaps take them to the promised land and get them out of bondage. They had no understanding of God's plan at this time. Now, why was God doing such a great work for the Israelites? Is it just because He wanted them to be free from bondage? Is it just because God had a plan that He wanted them to fit into? Let's go back to Revelation 15 that we read earlier. Remember the word nations? Isaiah says, "I will make you a light to the nations." The question is, does God have a bigger plan for the Israelites? Is God doing this for the Israelites, or is God doing this for some other reason that they may not know anything about? Turn back again to Revelation chapter 22. You know, it's important to understand this concept, because as Christians, we can get caught up in the same narcissistic attitude that everything that God does for us, He's doing for us. And yes, God does do things for us. But is there a much greater purpose in God's plan? Look at chapter 22 of Revelation. "And then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads." That is the key to understanding not only the deliverance of the Israelites, but it is key to understanding our deliverance. And so we're going to look at 10 elements of becoming a Christian and how they relate basically to what we saw in Exodus. And as you go through this list, compare it to the one above that I gave you concerning the elements of the deliverance of the Israelites. First of all, Christians are delivered solely on the basis of believing God. That is, by faith. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. We are justified by faith, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, solely on the basis of believing God and receiving Christ by faith. Do we earn it? Do we work for it? Do we achieve it? Are we given to it to us? Or given it, is it given to us because we're good people? No, it is simply because we accept God by faith, just like the Israelites believed God about the angel of death and the Passover that was coming. Second, we are being delivered from a life of service to Satan. Now, in technical types, Pharaoh is a type of Antichrist, but Pharaoh is also a type of Satan. Keeping God's people, or keeping people in bondage. There's a wonderful passage in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The New Testament clearly teaches that people are held captive by Satan, blinded by Satan, so that they won't receive the truth. And therefore, Satan has them as captives and in bondage and serving him. And our job as Christians is to help them get free from the bondage of Satan. Three, Christians are delivered by the covering of Christ's shed blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Or starting at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So just as the Israelites were covered by the blood that was shed, so Christians are delivered by the shedding of Christ's blood. Number four, we are delivered from the bondage of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the war between the spirit and the flesh. And the clear indication from that is that we can have victory over the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, for the two are in opposition to one another. But the clear teaching is that we can walk by the Spirit. We have that ability. We can be led by the Spirit in all our moral and ethical decisions, and all over the temptation. Over all the temptations that we face day in and day out. Number five, element of becoming a Christian or deliverance is with unexpected and unearned gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or chapter 12, clearly spells out that Christians are given gifts by virtue of the Holy Spirit who comes inside. Those gifts are used for the building up of the body of Christ. Number six, in our deliverance is we are without the luxury of a life of sin. Do you remember how the Israelites were told not to take time to leaven their bread, not to take any leaven with them? In 99% of the uses of leaven throughout the Bible, it is always associated with sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. It is a picture of what a little bit of sin can do in your whole life. It can shape your whole life, change you, make you into something that God never intended you to be. We do not have the luxury of a life of sin. We are called to turn away from sin and to live a life apart from sin. As the writer of Hebrews said, to lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Number 7, we are delivered with the hope of eternal life. Delivered with the hope of eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we are delivered with the hope of eternal life. 8, we are delivered for the purpose of serving God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve yourself that which is good and acceptable to God. Present your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. When Christ delivers us, he enslaves us, in a sense, calls us to serve him. And we become the priest for God. Number 9, we have the expectation of heaven. Just like the Israelites had the expectation of a new life, we have an expectation of a new life in heaven. Paul says our citizenship is not on earth, it's in heaven. One of these days, we're going to be free from this body and experience paradise in heaven. And then 10, we are led into a life, we are delivered into a life that is led by the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you would not carry out the desires of the flesh, be led by the Spirit, and he will direct your paths. Okay, so let's summarize this up. What I've tried to do today is, in the story of the Exodus, show you how it is a picture of what God does in the life of the believer. What the Israelites didn't know is that God was going to lead them into the wilderness. That God would lead them into circumstances where they had to trust God, and they could either trust God or they could grumble against God. That God was going to lead them in directions that they did not know. They did not know where they were going. They only knew that eventually they were to reach the promised land. And that's sometimes where we miss it as Christians. God, you don't know what God has in store for you. God may be in the process of leading you in a time of wilderness. But what's the secret? What did the Israelites need to do? What did Moses do? What did Joshua do? What did Aaron do? It comes down to some very simple things. Trust God no matter what. Follow the Lord wherever the Spirit leads. Keep your hope before you at all times. God is in control. Trust in the Lord and he will guide your paths. Is it a long-range issue? Yes, in some cases, but really what it gets down to is a day-by-day walking in faith with God and giving your life over to him, because he then will do what he wants with you, just like he did what he wanted with the Israelites. Okay, so let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful picture of our deliverance. The deliverance of the Israelites through the Red Sea from the hand of Satan is a picture of what will one day happen when Jesus returns. and he defeats the forces of evil and delivers all of your people. He exercises wrath against the unrighteous. He makes a home for the righteous in a new earth. He will heal the nations, and all will fall down and worship him and call him Lord. That's our hope. Our desire, Lord, today is that you would use us as holy and living sacrifices. Yes, you have given us incentives, the incentives of the fact that our sins are forgiven, the incentive of the fact that we will go to heaven when we die, the incentive of the fact that we can become part of a larger community, the church. But we know that you have a plan in saving us that is greater than anything we could possibly imagine. So when we go through the wilderness and when we go through times of testing, we ask that you help us maintain our faith and just trust in the Lord. Walk by the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. And he will direct our paths. We give you the praise and the glory and ask that you grant us the blessing of bearing fruit in every good work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Love vast as the ocean.